Appreciate everybody coming out tonight. We've had a great week so far together. We appreciate the visitors that are here that we've not seen this week. We appreciate so much the attendance of those who have been here every night. I'm so thankful for the hospitality that has been extended to myself and my brother this week. We thank you for the wonderful meals and the wonderful place. We again thank Tom and Terry for opening their home to us. Even the harassment that we've received at the hand of Tom and Alan, who have created this alliance. Hopefully that will end tomorrow. It's good to have Josh with us this week. Gets to fly home ahead and rest up a few days before I get back and start cracking the whip on him again. But I just want you to know, you guys have done a good job raising him. I wish I had a dozen just like him. Found a couple more while I've been here. Haven't coerced them into coming yet, but maybe you can help me with that. We're always looking for men to preach. And we always have a bed ready. If you find one in your travels or among you, send him our way. St. Robert always has a bed ready and the gospel ready to be taught, to get another generation ready until the Lord comes back to proclaim the good news. Tonight we want to talk about the spiritual anatomy of a Christian. We're going to do a spiritual checkup tonight. And hopefully when we get done with that, we'll have a better understanding of our bodies. And just, how is your spiritual body this evening? You know the old saying, you are what you eat. I know your first glance at me, first thing that pops in your mind, boy, he eats a lot of bacon. But what about when it comes to your spiritual bodies? What are we putting in our spiritual bodies? How is our spiritual body supposed to look? And that's what we're going to talk about. That spiritual food. Spiritual parts of our body. Now we could, again, as we've talked about different things this week, we could spend a whole series just breaking down different parts of the body. We're just going to focus on a few parts of our spiritual anatomy tonight. And we'll leave it at that. But again, we could look at many, many more. But it all starts with our eyeballs. You know, they say that the first thing you do when you eat is you eat first with your eyes. You know, that's why when people are sent to culinary school, the first thing they do is learn how to put a plate together. You just slop food on a plate, it's not very appetizing. It may taste good, but it's not appealing to the eyes. Well, so we need to get our spiritual eyes in focus. And the first thing that we need to do with our spiritual eyes is to have them watchful. And we're going to talk about that. This watchfulness is a defensive mechanism. And the Bible talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We're going to talk more in depth about this lion tomorrow. But we need to be watching for the devil. I think sometimes people are consumed because they're not looking for danger. I spent 20 years in the Army. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go through this lesson. But to this day, when I go in a restaurant, I can't sit with my back to the door. And if the restaurant has two doors in it, I sit positioned so I can see both doors. It's an automatic defensive mechanism. We need to have that defensive mechanism when it comes to sin and the devil. We need to be looking for the devil. We need to be defensive when it comes to the devil. And not get relaxed. The other thing that we need to have our eyes on is we need to have enlightened eyes. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of His glory, the inheritance of the saints. Have you ever had that? Seen those Christians that just have that sparkle in their eyes? Like they know they're going to heaven? That's enlightened eyes. They may be going through a lot of miserable stuff. Brother Tom mentioned some shut-ins tonight. We all know those Christians that physically they have miserable lives. They're going through a lot of physical impairments. And yet, when you look at them or you talk to them, they're just so bright-eyed. Those are enlightened Christians. They know that this life is nothing. Then on the other hand, you have those people who have perfect physical bodies and their eyes are just dull. And you just think, some of the most miserable people I've ever met claim to be Christians. You ever met them? How you doing today, brother? Well, where do you want me to begin? How you doing, sister? Oh, well, my dog died, my tree died, my cat got ran over. Never a happy moment in their life. They don't have enlightened eyes. And then finally, when it comes to a Christian's eyes, we have watchful eyes, that's defensive. We need to have enlightened eyes, that's positive, a positive outlook with our eyes. But then we also need to have offensive eyes. Defensive, offensive, the total package. We need to have looking eyes. See, looking eyes are different than watchful eyes. Looking eyes are eyes that are looking for God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, beginning, it says, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking and earnestly desiring for the coming of the day of God, by the reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements melt with fervent heat. Looking forth and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. Are you excited about Jesus coming? Or are you saying, not today? One more day. Wait, not today. It's like the preacher said, you want to go to heaven? Stand up! Everybody stood up in the whole congregation except one little old man on the front row. And he walked over there and said, brother, did you hear me? I said, if you want to go to heaven, stand up. The little old man said, yeah, but I thought you meant today. See, people want to go to heaven, but not today. They got things they got to fix. We need to have looking eyes. We need to have defensive eyes for the devil, but we need to have offensive eyes looking for Jesus. That means we need to have our houses in order. So how's your spiritual eyes? Are they ready? Are they focused? Are they defensive? Are they offensive? Are they enlightened? What about our tongues? What about our spiritual tongues? And the Bible talks about the little bitty part of our body. It's the littlest member of our body. Boy, it gets us into trouble, don't it? Talks about how that with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. who were made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth come forth blessing and cursings. Brethren, these things ought not be. It is sad, isn't it? A little bit thing right there gets us in more trouble than any other part of our body. I won't even ask for a show of hands how many of us have had to apologize for sticking our foot in our mouth, because it would be unanimous. If it wasn't unanimous, then I'd have to say how many people are liars, because that would be the people without their hands up. But we got to get our tongues under control and get our tongues in line with the Word and get our tongues in line with the Bible and get our tongues in line with God. Have you ever met one of those people that never had an unkind word to say about anybody? How do they do that? We all know those people that are just evil. And yet, we got those Pollyannas among us that can find good in everybody. It's because they train themselves to do that. They understand truthfulness. That's probably my downfall sometimes. I don't know if this is a downfall. It's actually a good trait. I don't know any way to tell it, but the truthfulness, sometimes it gets me in trouble. It says, therefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye the truth, each one to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Brethren, we got to be truthful to each other. If your brother's doing something wrong, you need to tell him. You need to do it with love, but you got to tell him. And if you don't want to hear the truth, don't ask it. Ladies, do not ask us if something makes you look fat if you don't want to know. Does this dress make me look fat? Does this dress make me look this way? Does this dress make me... Why would you even set us up for failure? And then you put us in that predicament. Does this dress... What are we supposed to say? What are we supposed to say? Is this pretty? Well, on the mannequin it was. I don't know. You like these shoes? Not for me. I don't know what we're supposed to say. But we can't lie. We're Christians. Don't put us in that predicament. Just get dressed. We don't care what you wear as long as you're on time. We just want to get in the car and get there. Just get dressed, honey. You can wear burlap for all I care. And I know all you men sit there like, oh, he ain't speaking for me. Yes, I am. You know I am. We just want to get there on time. But we need to be truthful. And the same thing when it comes to doctrine. We got brethren that are drifting. And we'll go, and we won't tell them, because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to sever friendships that have been going on for years. We need to not badmouth brethren. But we need to call out brethren. If they're teaching false doctrine, the gloves are off. We talked about some of them last night. When they spit in the face of God, the gloves are off. But we need to do it in love. But we need not hold back. But don't be mean about things that you don't need to be mean about. There's some people that are just crabs. About things they don't need to be crabs about. And we need to have doctrinally sound tongues. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man ministers, as the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus. Don't preach opinion. Don't preach I thinks. Preach thus saith the Lord. You ain't got a scripture for it. Don't preach, well, this is my opinion. Opinion shouldn't be preached from pulpits. Those are things that you can talk about in your backyard. What do you think about this? Well, I don't know, but here's my opinion. You got too many preachers preaching opinion from the pulpit. The only thing that should be preached from the pulpit is this. So that's our Christian tongues. We need to get them under control. And then our bodies. You know, God gives us a body of sacrifice. He tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. If you don't remember anything out of this verse, there's one word I want you to remember. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament, you were supposed to take a live lamb, a live pigeon, a live animal to the high priest to sacrifice to God. Well, this is kind of the same analogy, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. We got too many Christians trying to give God dead animals. Trying to give God dead bodies. Here, God. He wasn't accepted under the old law. He's not going to accept it under the new law. He wants a living sacrifice. Vibrant. Alive. Oh, I'm a God. Yeah. Gotta go to church. Hey, I'm a Christian. It's not living. Like on an IV drip. It's supposed to be a living sacrifice. My wife can kill a plant better than anybody else. My grandma can grow a plant better. My grandma used to give my wife these vibrant, beautiful, beautiful plants. I don't know what kind of plants they hang down. Beautiful hanging plants. Within a month, she'd give my wife directions. Here, Dina, follow these directions. My wife would follow it to a T. I don't know what she did. I would go to the field. I'd come back. I would see this beautiful plant that my grandma gave my wife. I would come back and there would be a twig. A brown twig sticking up where this plant used to be. And my wife would be crying. I don't know what I did. She can cook. She's a wonderful mother. But when it comes to plants, she doesn't have what it takes. See, some people are like that with Christianity. God wants you to be a living sacrifice and you're killing what He gave you. Why? Because you're not following the directions. And then you're dying and trying to offer God a dead animal. You know what they did in the Old Testament? Somebody came to the high priest with a dead goat. Here you go, God. They had to stone them, run them out of the temple. We got to give God living sacrifices. And we got to glorify our bodies. Or know you not that your body is the temple of God, holy which is in you, which we have from God, and you are not your own, for we bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. That doesn't mean that you have to look like Charles Atlas. And only us old people know who Charles Atlas is. If you don't know who Charles Atlas is, you can Google it. What this means is that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the glory of God. Be productive. Get busy for God. You can be fat, short, tall, skinny. You can have one arm, six arms, four legs, two heads. It don't matter. Glorify God in whatever state you find yourself in. That's what that's talking about. Bring glory to God in whatever you do. If you're a postman, be the best postman you can be. That's what it's talking about. Whatever you do, be a glory to God. As long as it's not sinful. And then finally, we need to have an armed body. And God gives us all the armor. Take up your whole armor. Not partial armor. We get a whole set of armor. And what we do as Christians is, oh, I like the helmet. It looks cool. We wear the helmet around. Then we wonder why our lives are a mess. Well, I like the breastplate. The helmet messes up my hair. So I don't want to wear that. I like the shoes. Heard ladies talking about the shoes tonight. I like the shoes, but I don't want to wear the rest of it. You got to wear it all. Now I'm going to spell here in a minute. Because where I come from, I'm not allowed to say this word. Because where the parents yell at me because they teach their children not to say this word. And I respect that. But in Afghanistan, there was this STUPID, captain. Did I spell that right? Yeah. I even said, had some kids go. His name was Randy Duvall. Maybe you know him. Now, let me tell you why he was that word. When he got ready to go to Afghanistan, he had been to Panama in 1989 during Operation Just Cause. When he went to Panama as a squad leader in infantry, they issued him a flak vest. They didn't have these high-speed sappy vests like they have now that stop a bullet. They just had flak vests like they had in Vietnam. A flak vest is for fragmentary grenades, mortar shells, stuff like that. It won't stop a bullet. We have sappy vests, they call them now. They're Kevlar. They will stop a bullet. Well, when I leave Fort Leonard Wood to go join the 124th Vermont National Guard, which I got attached to, for some unknown reason, maybe I didn't have an engineer, and I go to Afghanistan, the ultimate wisdom of higher headquarters in Fort Leonard Wood issues me a 1914 outdated flak vest. I don't care. Been in combat. I ain't afraid. I get to Afghanistan. Every morning, you signed out of Camp Phoenix, signed out of the supply tent, you got in your convoy, and you drove like crazy for 6 miles to KMTC, which is the Afghan compound. We worked all day, and we drove back without getting killed. That was the trick. I'm signing out the first day. I got my little high-speed flat vest on. It's light. It's 104,000 degrees over there. And the supply sergeant said, Captain Duvall, what are you doing with that? They ain't used those since Moses was in the army. You need to sign for this sappy vest. Now here's where the STUPID thing comes in.
sergeant, let me tell you something. I've been to war. I fought the Panamanians back in 98. I did 125 combat patrols. I've been shot at. This thing got me through Panama. It'll get me through Afghanistan. Just get out the way, sir. Give me that thing, sign for the separatists. Well, I'm a captain, he's a sergeant. Who do you think wins? Ish. We have the same conversation for 4 months. Every morning. In fact, I get tired of hearing him, so I start leaving at 6. The MPs leave at 6 to do the MP changeover. I start sneaking out at 6. So I don't have to hear this, blah, 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 you need to sap you this. It'll save your life. 4 months into my tour, we're coming back from a range one night. I was an engineer. I was rebuilding all the stuff we blew up when we ran the Taliban off. But they needed an extra range safety on the range we're teaching the Afghan soldiers to shoot. So they say, hey, Captain Duvall, can you fill in for us? Sure. Get me away from work for the day. Got my high speed flat vest on. We're coming back from the range. The soldiers had already left. And we get ambushed by the Taliban. There's a little wall there. Come here, Corey. I need a training aid. Stand right here. Elbow. So, they ambush us. I have a little Ford Ranger truck. Me and Colonel Brewer, he's this big colonel from the Nebraska National Guard, are in my truck. I slide over to the ditch. He slides out the passenger door. The bullets riddle my side of my truck. I slide out the passenger door behind him, and we start returning fire. He's right here. I'm right here. We're shooting. A little Taliban guy peeks up over a wall with a PKM, which is a Russian machine gun, and fires a burst of machine gun fire and hits Colonel Brewer dead center in the chest. One round in his arm, one round in his leg. He's right here. I'm right here. Thank you. Colonel Brewer flips upside down into the ditch. Taliban break contact, run up the mountains. The mortar guys start firing artillery at them. We grab Colonel Brewer, throw him back in my truck, take him to the aid station, throw him on a gurney, take him in, the medics rip open his sappy vest, because he has a sappy vest. He has 3 little red circles. And that's it. Now, I'm stupid, but I'm not dumb. Guess what I did the next morning? I signed for a sappy vest and wore it for the next 5 months. What I'm telling you folks is that when somebody gives you armor and offers you armor, you wear it. God gives us armor. And Christians are being pummeled every day and wondering why their lives are in turmoil and wondering why their marriages are a wreck, wondering why they're spiritually in misery and their armor's laying over in the corner. And they're going, God, why is my marriage a wreck? God, why am I not as strong as I should be? God, why is this happening to me? And God's saying, put your armor on! God God, why can't I be stronger than what I should be? God, why can't I read like I should be? God, why don't I got a better prayer life? And God said, put your armor on! He gives it to us and then we don't wear it! And then we wonder why the devil gets to us. If I would have been standing there instead of here, I wouldn't be standing here. And Christians are dying every single day because they're not wearing their armor. God gives us everything and we don't wear it. Put your armor on. And you'll be okay. It's just that easy. I've seen it in real life. I believe it in our spiritual life. And then finally, it really boils down to this. You can have armor. You can have the right eyes. You can have a good tongue. You can have all the things that you need. But it all starts here. This is the Christian heart. My favorite verse in the entire Bible, we're going to get to in a minute. But we got to get our minds together. The Lord's body is so fragmented and so divided that we don't even have an identity anymore. We got liberal, conservative, one cup, mutual edification, this and this and this and this and this and this. What did Paul say? They were divided in the first century too. I'm of Paulus. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. What did Paul say? I plead with you. I beg with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We can be united. It's not an impossibility, but you got to figure out who's dividing. Who's dividing us? Is it the people that are sticking to the Word or the people that are adding to the Word? That's who's dividing us, the people that are adding to the Word. It's not the people that don't want the fellowship hall, it's the people that's adding the fellowship hall. Go back in history. Every division started because somebody added something. Not because somebody subtracted something or stayed with the Word. Figure out who's dividing, and that's the divisive one. People are always blaming us for being divisive. Why are we divisive for standing for the truth? Keep your focus. Keep your mind focused. And remember where you're headed. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are. Sometimes, again, we talked about this the other day. Sometimes Christians act like they're going to live here forever. This ain't your home. This ain't your home. You're no different than those sheep herders I saw following goats and sheep around Afghanistan. We're just sojourners here. You can buy junk and you can accumulate junk and you can build up junk. And when you die, somebody else is going to have your junk. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with having junk. I'm not saying that. We don't have to take vows of poverty and live down on the beach in a teepee. But quit acting like we're going to live here forever. We need to start prepping. Because one day our Lord's coming back. And we don't know when that is. And if He catches you by surprise, and you're not ready because you lost focus, you're going to be in trouble. My favorite verse in the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, this is my favorite verse. Because I believe this sums up what a Christian is or is not. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We have to be transformed. How? You gotta get your mind right. You gotta quit thinking. I equate it to this. You got this little caterpillar. He crawls around. Ain't nothing wrong with being a caterpillar. He can crawl around eating leaves, eating grass. He don't know there's anything wrong with being a caterpillar. Kind of cute. Kids like to play with him. They catch him, they stick him in a jar. My grandson kills about 400 of these a year. Maybe some of the kids here. Puts them in a jar, forgets them outside, it gets cold, they die. And then he catches another one. I don't know, don't beat me up because you're some caterpillar lover, but that's the cycle of life. But anyway, ain't nothing wrong with being a caterpillar. He's crawling around, living on a leaf. But one day he figures out, there's got to be something better than being a caterpillar. These human beings are like that. There's got to be something better than just being a human being. And he starts to change. And he goes into this little cocoon. And then he emerges a few days later, a butterfly. This is what Christians happen. You're in the world and you think, well, there's nothing wrong with being in the world. And one time somebody comes and they share the gospel with you. And you go through that transformation and you come on out there on the other side and you're washed. Like Paul tells the Corinthians, you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. In the blood of Jesus. You're no longer a caterpillar. You're a butterfly. See, the problem with this is, though, you got a lot of Christians that are butterflies, but they still got a caterpillar mind. See, the Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We got Christians that are butterflies, but they got caterpillar minds. Their minds are still in the world. See, a caterpillar can fly. A butterfly can fly. A caterpillar doesn't even think about flying. He doesn't fathom flying. He doesn't comprehend flight. Why? Because he's a caterpillar. He doesn't have wings. He just kind of inches along. See, Christians can fly. We're released from the bondage of sin. We're free in Jesus. We have freedoms that we can't even comprehend through Christ. And yet we're still thinking in worldly concepts. And again, we wonder why our lives are a mess. Quit thinking like a caterpillar. Start thinking like a butterfly. We sing that song. Some glad morning, I'll fly away. Christians sing it, and then they're like, some glad morning, I'll fly away, and then they crawl away. Do you really believe that? Get your mind right. Quit thinking like a caterpillar. Get your spiritual bodies in order. Now that we've talked about our spiritual checkup, how are you doing? How's your spiritual life? How's your body? You got your armor on? If not, buckle it down. One last thing about the armor. Let me back up to this picture. You know one thing that God doesn't give us protection for? He doesn't give us protection for our backs. God doesn't expect cowards in His army. He doesn't expect us to turn and run. It's always ever forward, always advancing. You turn and run, you're done. I've seen people run in combat. I've seen people who claim to be brave soldiers in peacetime, when the bullets started flying, throw their weapons down, leave their soldiers and run. A lot of people are like that. A lot of Christians are like that. Boy, they dress nice. They're at all the assemblies. And when it comes time to evangelize, when it comes time to teach, when it comes time to help the church, they're spiritual cowards. God doesn't make, nor does He want, conscience objectors in His army. We're going to talk about combating and being combat, being soldiers tomorrow. That's how we're going to close out the meeting. If you're a weakling and you're a coward, don't come back tomorrow, because you're not going to want to hear what we got to say, or I got to say. There's two things I despise: liars and cowards. So, if you're in the Lord's army and you're a coward, either quit being a coward or quit being in His army. We don't need you. Somebody might, oh, don't say that. They'll leave. So what? What benefit are you? If you're not working for God, you're working against Him. Oh, you might offend somebody. You know who the most offensive person in the world was? Our Lord. You'll see that tomorrow. That's why they killed Him. He turned the world upside down. If we don't get busy turning the world upside down, people are going to lose their souls. Don't turn around. You don't got anything on your back. Advance. 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 Quit thinking like a worm. Start thinking like a butterfly. And get our spiritual lives in order. If you're here tonight, this is what we want to leave here. With the Lord's invitation. It's up to you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're a worm. A spiritual worm, that is. You might be cute crawling around, but you can't fly. Why not come up where the air is fine and the view is spectacular? Come up with the Christians in the clouds. Because that's where we're going to meet Jesus someday. You can do that by hearing His word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing with your mouth, and being immersed in water for the remission of sins.
And then you could be a beautiful spiritual butterfly. Free from every sin you've ever committed. Can you imagine that? Every sin you've ever committed. Gone. Gone in an instant. Renewed. Refreshed. And ready to get to work. Fully armored. A fully clothed warrior for God. Isn't that great? Because right now, you're fully clothed, fully armored warrior for the devil. You're either fighting for God or you're fighting for Satan. You don't have to love Satan to be fighting for him. All you got to do is not be fighting for God, and you're by default fighting for the Satan. Get busy fighting for God. We need warriors. He's got plenty. See, the problem is this. It's not a problem, though. I guess it's a good thing. We know how the story ends, don't we? We already know who wins. Victory is ours. We get to go home. This earth is destroyed. Satan goes to the pit. We go to our mansion that's being prepared for us. Won't you come with us as we stand and sing?